Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
There are lots of things every week that that crowd for your attention. We're going to talk more about that tonight, about serving God in a culture that is growing increasingly distracting. But I just feel like this morning, before we, or as we get started, could we just take a moment? Whatever it is that, whatever it is you're thinking about later on today, whatever it is that you're worried about that's going to happen at work tomorrow, whatever family thing you're wrestling with right now, whatever text you just got, whatever it is, can we just take a moment and just go before God and just kind of shut all that stuff out and just shut it out and allow Him just to speak. So join with me. I just want us to pray just for a second. Father, we come before you and we come before you recognizing who you are, and we also recognize that so often we rush through our lives, and we even rush through church sometimes. We hurry to get here. We hurry to be in service on time. We hurry out so we can get the best seat at lunch, and we go through our life in a perpetual state of hurry. Father, we just pray that this morning you would allow us to slow down enough to hear clearly from you. Whatever it is that's going on in our hearts and in our minds, whatever turmoil or discomfort or pain, we pray that by your Spirit and by your Word, you would just overcome that now, and that we would recognize into whose presence we come. We ask that you would speak to us. And we know that each one of us come in with needs. Each one of us comes here with concerns. And so, Father, we pray that this morning from your Word, we pray that you would speak individually and personally to each one of us, but also corporately to us as a church, and that we would be found obedient. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, we serve a faithful God. Isn't that a good truth? That God is always faithful. And God always keeps his promises. That every single one of us here have experienced the pain of a broken promise, a promise made to us that was broken. And, truth be told, each one of us have caused pain because of a promise made and a promise that was broken. But our God is a God who always keeps his promises. And so today that's what we're looking at. We're looking at how God always makes good on his promises. And when God makes a promise, he is going to fulfill the promise that he makes. And this sort of piggybacks on the sermon I did a couple of weeks ago about the next step, about the next step of faith for us. And we looked at the life of Abraham. Well, this is kind of the next step beyond the next step. This is God makes good on his promises. How do we live in those promises? After we take that step of faith, how do we live there in those promises? Now, I mentioned faith, and you've heard me mention this before. Faith is hearing God's word and then responding to it. Faith is hearing a report, a revelation, a call from God, and then responding in obedience. If there is no call, that's not faith. The example I like to use, and some of you have heard it before, is if I were on top of a burning building in the night and I couldn't see the ground because of the smoke and because of the darkness, and I stepped to the edge of the building and I said, I just believe enough. I believe so strongly that if I were to take a step off of this building, that there will be someone to catch me. That's not faith. There's another word for that. That's called stupid. That's not faith. Well, but you have to believe. No. I didn't hear a report from God. I didn't hear a report from down below. I didn't hear someone say, hey, we've got you. Now, let's back the tape up. If I were at the edge of the building and I could not see into the darkness because of the smoke, and I heard someone I trust fully say, there's a group of us down here, we have a net. I promise you, if you step off where you are, we will catch you. But I may not be able to see you. But if they said, I can see you, and I know where you are, and we have the means to save you if you will just step off. Now, I heard a report. Now I respond in faith. So faith is always based upon hearing a report from God and then responding in faith. And so whenever we see these promises of God and we want to see his promises made good, sometimes God calls us to step out in faith whenever he's made a promise to us. And I want us to look at, in the Old Testament, the Israelites as they're entering into and as they're conquering and living in the promised land. Because God makes a lot of promises. The problem with me, and it may be the same problem with you, but the problem with me is that I want the promised land without having to depend upon the promises. I want to enter into his blessing, and I want to enter into his rest, and I want to rely upon him. I just don't want it to make me uncomfortable. I want the promised land. I want all the blessings of faith without actually having to practice faith, which seems really odd. But that's how we are often wired, because we want a formula. We want A plus B equals C. We want to be able to go through that process, and we want it to work the same every single time. But there is no formula. Not with God. There's only faithfulness. That's all we have. Because a formula does not require you to die to yourself. Faith does. Faith requires you to put aside your will and your desires and all your selfishness. A formula does not do that. A formula, you can just plug stuff in and it will just crank out an answer. A formula never calls you to sacrifice. Faith does every single time. So join me as we look at, in the Old Testament, some things that we can know about living in faith and seeing God make good on his promises. The first one is this: we enter into God's blessings by faith. We enter into God's blessings by faith. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. The original promise has not changed. The leader has changed, but the power behind the leader remains the same. Still God. Verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do to the Lord, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God says, Joshua, Moses is dead, but I'm still the same God. Moses is gone, but just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And be careful to obey my law. Be careful to obey what I have commanded you. Because then, if you will obey me, if you will stay close to me, if you will stay clean, then you will have success. I love in verse 8, it says, it shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. It was to be on their lips, it was to be on their mind, and it was to be shown in their actions right there. That's in Joshua chapter 1. But then you have in Joshua chapter 3, they face a problem. And the problem is the Jordan River. just as they had to cross over the Red Sea. Now, years later, they are facing the Jordan. And the Bible, as we're going to see in a moment, tells us that this time of year, the Jordan would overflow its banks. So the Jordan is not just the little muddy Jordan, it's the Jordan at flood stage. And you find in chapter 3, verse 1, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it, yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. And you find that Joshua tells them to consecrate themselves. So they go to the Jordan, and then 3 days later, God says they're going to cross over. I've often thought about that. Why 3 days? Do you know how desperate you'd probably get in 3 days' time? Just waiting. I don't know about you, but probably if I were in that camp, I'd get up that first morning. We're going to cross over the Jordan 3 days from now. Get up that next morning. And I would be hoping that the Jordan's level had maybe dropped some. And then maybe a little by that afternoon, it's getting a little lower. By the beginning of that next day, maybe it's way down low. And by the time it's time to cross, maybe it's just dry all completely. That would be what I would want. But no, every day they woke up and they heard the sound of that Jordan right out there by the camp, just flowing, just as wide as it ever was. Every day they're waking up to the same thing. When we step out in faith, we have to remember that God is going to go before. And just like we have here, Joshua tells the people, God says, wait until the Ark of the Covenant crosses. There's to be about 2,000 cubits between you and it. That's about 1,000 yards. Not only was that a sign of reverence, but also it was a sign so they would be able to see where it was, because there are a whole lot of people here and they're about to cross over. And so they need to clearly see God going before them. And Joshua says that God is going to go over and you are going to follow it. Now, just like the children of Israel, when we face a flooded river like that and we face an obstacle and God is telling us to step into his blessings and do it by faith, so often it seems impossible for us to do that without him intervening. And that's usually how he works. He has set up an impossible situation here. He has to come through. They have to depend upon him. But then God tells them this. He says that whenever their feet touch the water, that's when he's going to dry up the river. Don't you just hate that? We talk about God's timing being perfect. Oh, God's timing is perfect. It is. It's absolutely perfect. But that means he can wait until the very last moment to do something. You ever wish he just kind of worked early? Like if the priest started walking toward, in your own life or in my life, the priests start walking toward the Jordan, so to speak, and maybe there's a little ripple. Maybe there's something that happens before him. Maybe there's a little earthquake that happens. Maybe there's a wind that blows and starts to part the water long before they get there. That's not what happened. That's not what it says. Look in verse 14. It says, so when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped into the brink of the water, right at the very edge. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. God waits until the very last moment. Where is it that God may be telling you to step out into that victory, to step out into his blessings? And you're saying, but God, I can't do that. I can't take that step. Why? Because we want to cross over on dry ground, but we don't want to have to step into the water in order to see God do that. If we went around this room, we could ask, and there are probably many of us who would say that there were times that God called us to do something that absolutely, seemingly made no sense whatsoever. I don't know why. I don't know why God's called me to do that. And God is saying, step out. But I just see impossibility in front of me. Yeah, step out. That way he gets all the glory. There wasn't a single Israelite here who could say, y'all see that? You're welcome. That was all me. Nobody could say that. Nobody could claim victory over nature in this case other than God himself. We often will only see dry ground by stepping in to where God is calling us to step in. And his blessings will require us to operate by faith. They always do. Secondly, we face our battles by faith. Not only are they entering into the promised land by faith, now they have to conquer it. They're going to conquer it by faith. Now, for time's sake, we're just going to do a quick flyby of the conquest of Canaan. And by quick, I mean quick, okay? Joshua chapter 6, Jericho falls. Joshua chapter 7, we have an incident that where there's a man by the name of Achan. He takes some things that were devoted to God from Jericho, and God said, all the spoils, all the treasures of Jericho, because it's the first city that you conquer, it is to be mine. You are not to take anything for yourself. And this man named Achan took some things for himself. Because of that, God cursed them. And the next city they went to fight, a little town called Ai, they were defeated. So God had to speak to Joshua and they had to take care of that sin. Then you have in Joshua chapter 9 through 10, South Canaan is taken. In Joshua 11, North Canaan is taken. And then we have in Joshua 13 through 21, the land is divided. That's pretty quick, wasn't it? All right, you're welcome. Joshua 21, though, is where I want us to settle down for just a moment. Joshua 21, this is at the end of this. The end of the conquest, Joshua 21:43, it says, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. He made a promise, he kept a promise. Not one of all the enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Who gave the victory? God did. God alone. And your power and my power rests in our faith, not just upon my faith, but my faith in the one who brings the victory. I've said before, when people say, well, Do you really have confidence in your faith? No, I have confidence in the one in whom I am placing my faith. That's the one I'm relying upon. My faith is not my source of power. It's the object of my faith. It's God alone. You find in Psalm 44, verse 6, for I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me, but you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. The psalmist is saying, it's God in whom we trust to fight our battles. It's God we trust whenever we are facing these conquests. It's God who is going to give the victory, not us. The question is, when we're facing those battles, do we believe he is who he says he is? Because God has said many things about who he is. Do we believe he really is who he says he is? So often I have people, I hear people, and I do it myself, when something will happen in society or something will happen somewhere, and I will say, well, I mean, you know, the Bible says this, and I believe this is what the Bible says, and I believe what God says here. But then when it comes to my own life and I start facing a struggle and I see that God says he's forever faithful, it doesn't really feel like it, God. It's so easy to tell everybody else what's true in the Bible, right? And then when it comes to, you know, when that bird comes to nest at your own house, you start to realize, wait a minute, no, I really have to see, do I really believe that he is who he says he is? Either God is in control or he's not. If God is in control of all things, then you know what? Everything's going to be fine. But if God is not in control of all things, I got news for you. That thing that you're worried about, you're looking at it and you're saying, oh God, I wish I believed, but I just don't know if you're in control. God, I'm really worried about this. Listen, that thing you're worried about is the least of your worries. Because if God is not in control of all things, who knows what else is out of his control? If God is not in control of all things, the whole universe could just be completely careening out of control. And your little problem that you're facing is really, really small by comparison. God is either in control of everything or he's not. Where your circumstances meet your will, where what you see and what God tells you to do, because so often with faith those things seem totally opposite, where those two things meet, that's where you're operating by faith. Where your circumstances and your will to obey God meet. I want to obey God, but this looks so uncertain. And you know, that's why it's faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. When what I perceive and what God says, when those run contrary to each other, what do I do? What seems impossible to you right now? What battle are you facing right now that seems absolutely impossible? And you're looking at it and you're saying, this is completely and totally impossible for me to deal with. Maybe God is saying, I want you to take that step. I want you to move toward me in this. Israel entered into his promises by faith. Israel experienced victory over their enemies and their battles being fought by faith. And then we live in God's care by faith. We live in his care by faith. There's a passage in Deuteronomy 11 that I have gone to so many times over the last 3 years or so, and I go back to it often. Moses gives the children of Israel some details about the difference in Egypt and Canaan. He does a little comparison, a little contrast here. And in Deuteronomy 11, verse 8, he says, observe therefore all the commands I am giving you today, that you may have strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land your Lord swore to your ancestors to give to them and their descendants. Again, a promise. A land flowing with milk and honey. And here's the difference that Moses gives. Moses gives long before Joshua arrives on the scene, so far as, or sometime before Joshua arrives on the scene to lead them. Moses tells them this: the land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Now he continues by telling them if they turn to idols, he's going to withhold rain as an indication of his displeasure and as a reminder of who is really in control of this. But as long as they follow him, they'll gather in their grain and their new wine and their olive oil. That's what he tells them. Now, you read this and you say, okay, big deal. They had to irrigate crops in Egypt, and then they get to Canaan, and it rains. So what? Well, that's a big so what. Because in Egypt, to eat, you know who they had to depend upon? Themselves. They had to irrigate. They had to carry the water bucket. They had to dig the irrigation trenches. They were the ones who had to do it. And Moses says, not Canaan. Canaan, there's going to be rain. It's a land of hills and mountains and valleys, and you can't dig irrigation trenches out there. You're not going to be hauling water in those areas. You have to depend upon God. You have to rely upon God's provision. You have to live in his care. I'm really good at carrying Pharaoh's water bucket. Aren't you? I'm really good at doing it myself. I'm really good at relying upon my own abilities or my own talents or whatever else I can call upon in order to get things done. And God said, No. No. If you're going to live in my care, you have to depend completely and totally upon me. You have to rely upon me for your provision. You have to rely upon me to take care of you. Are you tired of carrying Pharaoh's water bucket around? Trying to do this whole spiritual walk thing by yourself? Not to say it's not hard work, it is. But it's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon relying upon God. The biggest battle we face is not necessarily those disciplines that we need to put in our lives. The biggest battle, I don't know about you, but the biggest battle I face is living by faith on a day-to-day basis. Because Israel forgot. The land was not the priority. God was the priority. The land was just an expression of what it meant to live in His care as their father. That's what the land was supposed to be. It was a vehicle to know God. And they took their eyes off the giver and started looking at the gift. And they started focusing just upon the land. And God is saying, no, it's about a life with me. God reveals Himself to His children through relationship. That's what He wants to do with us. That's why God is not so concerned about a formula. I just need a formula. And if I do this, I can follow God. It doesn't work that way. That's not what God wants. God wants you to have a relationship with Him that is vibrant and that is dynamic and that is growing on a day-by-day basis. Following God is not just a single decision. It's not just a nod to the Almighty that, okay, yes, your son died for me, and now I'm square and I'm going to go to heaven, so now I'm just going to do the rest of my life by myself. I get so busy with stuff that I forget about these blessings that God has given. And that I'm living in His care, even when I don't recognize it. Hey, did you know that my Father commanded the sun to come up this morning? He did. Blanket of frost out there. He did that. These seasons here recently, they didn't turn until He gave the word and said, okay, and now. That's my Father. If you know Christ, that's your Father. That's who did that. He did that. It's so dry out there. We really need rain. Well, let's just get together and work it up. We can't. It's based upon our Heavenly Father saying, now's the time for rain. Now's the time to do this. He's in control of all things. We have to live in His care and recognize that we are living in His care on a day-by-day basis. And it's not just provision, it's protection as well. God tells Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22, the Lord your God will clear away these nations from before you little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. God's not just going to wipe all of the Canaanites out at once. Why? Because the wild animals would then populate the area and they would take over everything. So God says, I'm going to drive them out a little bit at a time. Drive them out a little bit. You take their land. You domesticate everything there. You take control of it. And then we're going to take another step. And little by little, you're going to do that. That way the wild animals, we don't have to get rid of all of them. That way they can still live there and you can have them for food. But at the same time, they'll still be there, but they won't overtake you. God protected them in that way. There's a verse in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, 23. There's a command that's given that three times every year, the males will leave the land and they will go and they will worship God. But whenever they leave, that means they're leaving behind their families. They're leaving behind their homes. They're leaving behind their crops. They're leaving behind their farms. They're leaving behind their livelihood. And all the males are going and they are leaving the women and the children. They're pretty much exposed to all sorts of enemies. I love this promise. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel, for I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. God says, I'm going to take care of it. You come to worship me, I'm going to take care of all that. They're not going to covet your land. They're not going to come take your land. They're not going to come invade your land. No. You come and worship me, you obey me. You've heard the word, you've heard the command. Now you obey in faith, and I will take care of the rest. They can't lay a finger on it unless I allow it. And I've told you I'm not going to allow it. Even their living in the land was by faith. It's the same for us. We enter into his blessings by faith. We conquer our battles by faith. But then we live in his care on a day-by-day basis by faith. You find in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, not one word has failed of all his good promise. Not one word. God makes a promise, not one word of it fails. God's made some promises to you in his word. Guess what? He's going to make good on those promises. And since he keeps his promises, I have to live by faith. Not so long ago, I'm going to wrap up with this, but not so long ago, I read a verse that really jumped out at me one evening. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. It's the second part of Ephesians chapter 3:17. It says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, it's in Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus. And when I read that, I've read it so many times before, but I read that this last time. And when I read it, I thought, wait. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But he's writing to believers. Why is he praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts? That seems really strange. He's already there. Why is he praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts? Well, he is in your heart. If you're a believer, Christ already does dwell in your heart. But there's another way of defining that word dwell. It's a phrase or a word that means to be at home. To be at home. You ever have someone come to your house and they come to visit, and what do you tell them? You say, make yourself at home. You don't mean that. You know you don't mean that. Make yourself at home. You don't want them to do what they do at home. Prop their feet up on your coffee table. Wipe Cheeto dust on your couch. You don't want that. You know? You don't. Sit around in some, you know, ratty set of, you know, jogging pants. You don't want them to do that in your house. We say make yourself at home. That's not really what we mean. What we mean is, you know, relax, but do so in a culturally sensitive way that doesn't offend me and get your feet off my furniture. That's what we really mean when we say make yourself at home. It doesn't even make myself at home. Great, I'm going to rummage through all your cabinets and drawers. That's not what you mean. You don't want them doing that. But in the Bible where it says that Christ may, let's think about it like that. So that Christ may be at home in your heart. So that Christ may be at home in your heart. By faith. That's how Christ is at home in our heart. By faith. He's not talking about just salvation. He's talking about the day-to-day living of Christ in our heart. Not only do we live by faith, Christ is most at home in our hearts when we are relying upon him and trusting in him and living day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment in faith. How at home is Christ in your heart? How at home is he? Is he able to go wherever he wants to go? Is he able to say, hey, how about that closet over there? Whoa, you got everything else, Jesus. Why do you need to go in there? Well, it's his anyway. And if he's going to be at home, he needs to have free reign to go wherever he wants to in my heart and do whatever he wants to in my heart. Because there are other things that want to come into your heart. Fear, doubt, lust, desire, anger. You know what those are? Squatters. And you let them in and they will set up shop in your heart. And they're home wreckers. And they bring, not only do they come in, they bring all the emotions with them. You have to watch what gets in there. And you have to allow Christ to have free reign over every nook and cranny of your heart. And allow Him by faith to do that. Where is it that God may be saying, I want this area of your heart, my child. You belong to me already, and you're withholding this one little area of your heart. I want to be at home there. I want to be most at ease there. I want to be able to go anywhere I want to in your heart. You know how we operate? By faith. That's the way Christ is at home in our heart. And if you're sitting here today and you say, I've never made that decision to follow Christ, then He wants to have a home in your heart so that He can be at home in your heart. And you can do that. Because not only do we walk by faith and we live by faith and we rest in His care by faith, we come to Him initially to enter into that relationship, that love relationship with Him. We do that by faith because He gave His Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He did that. But we, by faith, believe He did that and believe He is who He says He is, and He did what He said He did, and He's going to do what He says He's going to do. And we step out into faith. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you've never made that decision and you need to come talk to somebody. Maybe you're sitting here and you say, you know, there's some areas in my life where Jesus is just not at home. He's just not at ease. He's just not able to go in and relax in that area. Or maybe there's some doors that I haven't given Him keys to. Or maybe there's a dark corner of depression over there. Or maybe there's a closet of fear over there. Or maybe there's a drawer full of secrets here. And I just have not turned those over to Him fully so that He can be at home. Maybe where you are, you just need to tell Him, Jesus, I just want to give it to you. And that's a day-by-day surrender too. Because in my life, there's always another corner that He's finding. Sometimes I didn't even know we're there. But when He points it out, remember, by faith, we hear from God, we respond in obedience. That's faith. We enter into His blessings by faith. We fight our battles and face our battles by faith. And we live in His providential and protective care as our Father by faith. Let's pray. Father God, it's only by the eyes of faith that we can see those things that You've given to us. We actually see more clearly through the eyes of faith. There's so many things that we don't know, so many struggles each one of us faces. So many things that we look at that seem like a swollen Jordan River and we can't cross over. But we know that nothing is impossible for You. Nothing's too difficult for You. Difficult doesn't even enter into the equation. You have all power. You're not more powerful than anybody. You just have all power. There's no more to it. You are above all power, love, wisdom, loving kindness, mercy, grace. You're the perfection of everything good. So, Father, we pray that You would help each one of us to live with a better understanding and a better confidence and reliance upon Your care. Knowing that You only give good gifts, You withhold no good from Your children as they're seeking righteousness and seeking You. So, Father, we come before You now and we give ourselves to You. We ask that You would work in these next few moments and these next few days and the next weeks we face and the rest of the years of our lives in the way that You best see fit. And You would have us to be out of Your way and in the center of Your will. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.